as we've seen the passages in Romans, we know we're forgiven. Remember our foundation. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. And that's what Franklin Graham referred to in talking about Martha at the empty tomb of Lazarus when Lazarus came forth. So that's the foundation. We've been talking about that for weeks. Beginning in 10, we did a week ago, Paul again was talking about Israel's blindness. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, the longing of my heart and my prayer for God is the people of Israel to be saved. I know what enthusiasm they have for God, but it is misdirected zeal. For they don't understand God's way of making people right with himself. Refusing to accept God's way, they cling to their own way of getting right with God by trying to keep the law." Now, that was in Paul's day. And I think today is even worse. Because Israel is fighting for their nation. They think their nation is the greatest thing on earth. And maybe it is, because God is in charge. And he always said Israel would be his people. And he made that nation, and you'll find all throughout Old Testament and Scripture, even in the New Testament, that Israel was chosen to be God's first bride. Think about that. His first bride. And then as we continue a couple of thousand years later, he chose the church. And when he comes again, we all, including Israel, will be his bride, his final and full and complete bride. Those of you who are ladies, you know what it means to be a bride. Some of you like it, some of you don't. But it is what it is. And we know what it is in society. And in this day, you can go back to that phrase again, it's good and it's bad and it's ugly for a lot of people. Unfortunately, there are good times, there are bad times, and there are ugly times. But God is over all. And the people who let God be the very center of their marriage, it becomes good. So many times I've used the illustration that marriage is like a triangle. And if you look at a triangle, you have at the bottom edge of the triangle, on the left, is the husband. I think it's important to put him on the left. And on the right is the wife, because she's always right. And at the top is God. And in the very center of that triangle is the cross. And Jesus' blood poured out into marriage will make the marriage whole. Because when Christ is the center of the marriage, they grow together. And I've always illustrated that you go up the left tier and up the right tier, and you get closer to God, right? And the line between you is closer. And as you grow towards God, you get closer together in your marriage. And that's such a beautiful illustration of marriage, but the world doesn't understand that at all. And a lot of Christians fail in their understanding of that as well. But that's what marriage, call it the marriage triangle. I should have put that, I didn't think of that illustration as I was making the message. I should have put that triangle up there and showed it to you. I've drawn it so many times. So anyway, Israel was blind. because they did not understand he is the Messiah. You know, I read in Scripture, and I came across that phrase in reading recently, and it's so very true. It's other places as well, that when God calls us to Jesus, he is both Lord and Messiah. Now, you think about those two words, Lord and Messiah, Jesus and Messiah. He came for the whole world, including us. And the death on the cross proved that he could be the Savior not just of Israelis, but of the world. And that's what the message is all about. The message is about going to the world. And you'll see this. We'll get on more into it probably next week. In verses 4 through 5, he said, Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. For Moses writes that the law's way of making a person right with God requires obedience to its commands. But, faith's way of getting right with God says, don't say in your heart who can go up to heaven. In other words, go up there to try to find God. And don't say who can go down to the place of the dead to find who the God is. And even the church here, notice it says about Christ. When Christ was gone, he didn't disappear from our life. We can't go up to heaven and by our works or by our goodness find God. We can't go down to the grave and talk to the dead and find where Jesus is. You know, Saul made that terrible mistake, didn't he, King Saul? He went to the witch of Endor after he'd already promised that any witch in the country needed to be killed. And then he violated his own rules, went to the witch of Endor, and needed to talk to Samuel. This was when Saul was beginning to really drift away from the true God. Samuel came back, scared the witch to death, scared him to death. And I don't believe in necromancy that you can really call people back from the dead. And I don't know why God did that, because that was totally against everything God said. But I think God did it because Saul needed to give us the illustration that we can't go looking for the dead to give answers to life. All they know is tragedy and hell in death. So Samuel wasn't in the place of the dead. He came back because God allowed him to, from wherever he was in heaven probably, to teach Saul and us a major lesson. Can't go down to the grave, you can't go up to heaven by our own works or ideas or thoughts. God is God, and he always is.
But he had to do it that way because he had already set in forth that David was going to be the progeny or the father of the king for the whole time. The rest of everything's going to be a king in David's lineage, and it couldn't be if Saul and his family were the kings. So Saul screwed up, and David got the go-ahead, and so that apparently, from what I can see, was all in God's plan that put David and put Christ at the head as the king in the lineage of David.
Yep, and that's why Christ is the very center of everything that's happening. And faith in him is the only thing that gives us the hope of life. Faith, not works, not our own efforts, not our own thoughts, not our own beliefs. Faith. And notice that, you know, I like the clip in Franklin's expression from Easter. that the guards, Roman guards, were the first people to see Jesus alive. You know, that's true. I hadn't really made that a major thought in my life. I always thought about Mary being the first one, but the guards actually saw that. And it was an earthquake, and there was a flash of light, and they moved the stone. And if you know about Roman guards and about military, the Roman tradition was if any guard lost his prisoner, he was executed. So that was their fate. They lost their prisoner. Even though he was dead, they lost him out of the tomb. So then, as Matthew tells us in his story of their resurrection, they were bribed by the high priest and his command to tell the lie that his disciples came and stole him. And Matthew said that's a lie that's perpetuated to this day. And I think we 2,000 years later could still say the same thing. And so anyway, you can't by your own works find Christ or God, the creator of the universe, or Christ who actually did it at his command. He's no longer in the grave, he's alive. He's in heaven, waiting to come back, and our faith is what gets us to believe in him. And so this is the message. In fact, the message is very close at hand, he says. It's on your lips and in your heart. And the message is the very message about faith that we preach. If you openly declare Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. Faith, belief. Romans 10, 8, 9, and 10. Believe in your heart that he is alive. And that's where we're at, and that's what Easter is all about. So if you continue on, in 11 and 12 and 13, it says, as Scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I wonder when Paul was writing this, if he was thinking about Jeremiah. When Jeremiah said the same phrase, when he actually was giving the prophecy about the restoration of Israel after the 70 years, he was giving this very message. And even as Franklin Graham was talking about the message of Isaiah 700 years before Christ was alive with Jeremiah as well, when he was talking about the restoration and the rebuilding of the temple after the Babylonian captivity. And he says, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what's good for them is especially good for us, is it not? Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And remember in Jeremiah, he says, I have plans for you, plans for your good, and not for evil, to paraphrase it. That's his hope for Israel, but I think we can apply it for ourselves as well. Don't you think? I think that's what Paul was referring to here. So then our assignment, this is where we'll continue next week. And that's why the hymns were chosen today, our message to the world. And maybe the message to Zion is especially appropriate today because of what was happening in Israel yesterday. At the end of their Sabbath and the beginning of the Lord's Day. Significant time, maybe. But at least maybe the U.S. is beginning to wake up. I don't know that our president really is awake yet, but he is at least going to be obligated because of NATO and everything else to help out Israel. We'll get back to this and continue with our assignment and see what Jesus said. And this song, I loved when Jen sent it to me. It's one you can just listen to and enjoy about the deep, deep love of Jesus for all people. And that's tremendous when you think of the tragedy of the cross. It's full of glory. And it's his deep, deep love for us. So just enjoy it. Enjoy the music. Enjoy the video. And praise the Lord throughout it all. Father, what a beautiful thing it is to see the beauty of life that you give us because we know you, Jesus. And that love goes way beyond anything we can understand. So we rejoice in that. We thank you that you've given hope to all people from every tribe and tongue and nation, as we'll see the climax of that when we enter heaven. The hope of the world. Thank you for that love. Thank you for that deep love, so much better than anything we know here on earth. Don't let us forget it, Lord. And let us, in our lives, our daily thoughts, our daily prayers, our daily music, our dreams at night, our awakening thoughts in the morning, allow them to be one of thanksgiving and praise to your holy name. Your love is so deep, we can hardly understand it, but we're so grateful. And let us not forget who you are, the Creator God, the God of glory, waiting in heaven for each of us to show us your glory so that we can bow down and praise your holy name. Thank you for that. Walk with us. Help us to honor you with our life, our thoughts, our actions, our words, our prayers, our thanksgiving. Even in a chaotic world, we thank you that you're in charge, so we trust you, and we're not afraid. Now walk with us, guide us by your footsteps. In your name, Lord Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Shalom.